for tapes of end time meetings, deliverance services, or Lake Hamilton Bible Campground's publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom. Writes Post Office Box 21516, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas, zip 71903.
For tapes, CDs, DVDs, to our publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com
or LHBCOnline.com.
There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
Saturday evening, June the 21st, 1980, Lake Hamilton Bible Camp, Hot Springs, Arkansas. Summer camp meeting. Should this tape for any reason be defective, please explain and return for replacement. This is the first service of the camp meeting, and Maxwell White is the speaker of the evening.
Todd, Brother Maxwell White up here, and then turn him loose.
For the next few days that I will be with you, I want you to understand that I preach a very positive message. Brother Norman Parrish probably correctly referred to me as an old war horse. I've been going this way longer than most people. I have seen the development of the charismatic renewal. I've seen the mistakes that people made 40 years ago, and they're still making them. Some people never learn. I've heard teachings being given out today in books, on radio, on television, which have no substance in the scriptures at all. Now that is, of course, providing you know the scriptures. And here we have a problem today with so many new people coming in so tremendously enthusiastic. We've got to get down to the Word of God, because otherwise some of the younger people can get sucked in to some of this teaching, which for want of a better word, I call gloom, doom, and boom. And I've had to pray for people who have been filled with the spirit of fear because of some of the teachings they've heard from men of God. Now, that's something wrong there. God is restoring His church. I believe this all my spirit-filled life. But when the church is fully restored, you won't recognize it. And if you're in the church in those days, you won't recognize yourself either. Because when God is restoring, you see, in the charismatic renewal that we have today, many of the leaders of the various denominations believe that God is renewing their denomination. Well, that's right, they do. I mean, I know because I meet with these men. I don't want to mention any names, but you can probably guess one or two of them. They think that God is renewing their denomination. Now, my friends, the denomination isn't the church. And God has no intention of renewing a denomination. Because anyway, most of them are full of errors anyhow. So what would be the use of renewing errors? See, when God renews His one true church, His body, Paul says, it will be without spot, without wrinkle, without blemish, or without any such thing. Now, today, we have discovered, and Brother Miller and others have discovered, that there is a deliverance ministry. And we are finding sometimes the hard way that many people in our churches who should have been delivered when they first came to Christ were not, because nobody knew anything about it anyhow or didn't want to know anything about it. And so now we're having to teach people that maybe they need deliverance. And you'd be surprised how many people want to be members of the church and not enter into any deliverance. I shall be preaching something further on this later on. There are many people, too many people in our church today who are sick in their mind or their body. And our brother mentioned fear tonight. Fear is mental sickness. Do you know that fear is the original spirit of all schizophrenia and manic depressive states? These things ought not to be so. For there is deliverance on one condition, and I probably deal with this tomorrow or Monday, I'm not certain yet. Healing and deliverance for the church, which includes you, is based on one condition, obedience to the Word of God. Did you know that? I shall probably repeat this several times. We're talking, we're reading a lot of books. I see you've got some books on faith there and healing by faith, all of which add up to a great deal of sense, but not all the sense. The covenant of healing in the Bible, in Exodus 15, is not given on the basis of faith. It's given on the basis of obedience. And obedience comes before faith, because James says, I'll show you my faith by my works, by my obedience. And one of the hard things, let me say this as a Canadian, but I'm a North American too. One of the hard things for North Americans to understand is that the church is not a democracy. You have no rights, you have no privileges. In fact, the scriptural word in Romans 6 in the Greek for a servant is a slave. You have no rights. Thank God the slaves have been emancipated in America. But I want you to know when you become a Christian, you go right back more bound than they ever were, bound by the word of God, which gives you liberty. Now, does that make sense? You see, once you get bound by the word of God and his love, you're in liberty. And then, as I shall say, maybe you won't need the prayer of deliverance. You'll be delivered. I was. When I first came into this knowledge, I didn't have anyone to start praying over me the prayer of deliverance, because no one knew anything about it anyway. The Lord sovereignly delivered me, because I meant business with God. Well, we'll deal with that later. Now, I want to speak about the restoration of the church. Now, when I speak about the restoration of the church, I also speak about the restoration of many other things. So many things I have to tell you, and they're coming into my mind quickly, but I must get an ordered presentation, and I can tell you these other things later, of what happens when God begins to pour his Holy Spirit out more and more. The outpouring of the Spirit not only affects the church, it affects everything. It even affects material matter. You know the first principle in the Bible, and the Bible is full of principles, the first principle in the Bible, in the beginning, God, and no one has seen God at any time. God is a spirit. And so the first principle of all creation, the first principle of the church, the first principle of you, is a spirit that no one has ever seen. The very chair you're sitting on was created by a spirit you've never seen. The first principle of matter is spirit, not the other way around. We live in a materialistic world today, and God is removing that materialistic spirit so that the Spirit of God can come in. Well, let's get into restoration. I'm going to, first of all, quote you a text. In Joel chapter 2, I'm going to deal somewhat extensively in Joel, but I'm going to start from a text to show you that I have a proof text. Now, never believe a thing unless you've got proof text to prove it. I've had many people more on the lines of eschatology come up to me and say, do I believe this and do I believe the other? I said, well, look, if you can show me it in the Bible, I'll believe it too. But I said, I've got news for you. What you're believing can't be proved in the Bible. Now, I'm open to challenge, I know. But I love challenges. If you believe something and you want me to show you where it's in the Bible, I'll show you. Because I've got a good knowledge of the Bible. But if it isn't in the Bible, you better forget it. That includes boom, doom, and gloom. Verse 25 of Joel chapter 2, four words, is my text. And I will restore. Joel chapter 2, verse 25. And I will restore. Well, now, we've got to find out from the Bible what God is going to restore, because you can't have a restoration without first having a falling away. You can't have a healing unless you're first sick. And so, when we get into the Bible, we find the story of Israel under the Old Covenant in Joel chapter 1. Now, remember, I shall speak for about 10 o'clock. Then I'm going to flop in bed because I got up at 5 this morning. Remember this. Israel, the church of the Old Covenant, in Exodus chapter 19, solemnly promised that they would obey the Lord God. Each representative of all 12 tribes solemnly said, all that you have told us to do, we will do, through God's intermediary servant Moses. Did they? All right, well now, when you come to Jesus Christ and you confess yourself a sinner and ask his forgiveness, you are in effect saying, all that you promised, told me to do, I will do. But do you? One of the most shocking things that is coming up in America today in an increasing way is divorce amongst Christian people. And when I've taken many marriages, and when I hear the solemn vows taken by young men and young women before God and this assembled company, solemn vows. Listen, if you go into Proverbs and you'll find that if you vowed a vow and you break it, the judgment of God will come upon you. And that's Old Testament, I know, but it happens in the New Testament too. If people could only realize the solemnity of being a Christian, you would get healed without somebody praying for you. We've got to get down to business. Another thing, have you ever noticed in a church service how many people come in late? Have you? Why do they come in late? Some of them always come in late. Now, let's give you a little down-to-earth analogy on this. I don't know how far I'm going to get with my message tonight, but I'm speaking from my heart. When I fell in love with my wife, incidentally, I'm still married to my first wife. I was engaged for 20 months, and I saw her every night for 20 months, excepting two. And then something else came up on those two nights. And shall I tell you something? If I had a date with her at 8 in the evening, I was probably there at 8:05. I would have considered it an insult to my fiancée to come up late to meet her without an excuse. I would have considered it an insult. And yet here we are, supposed to be in love with Jesus. We sing the choruses, "Oh, how I love Jesus," and then we come late to church. Now that to me is a contradiction. That's a contradiction. Because you love other things more than you love Jesus, because if you really love Jesus as much as you sung, you'd be in his house as often as you could, worshipping him and learning about him, sitting at his feet like Mary did long ago. Maybe I've dropped a few bombs already, but you'll see the kind of preaching you're going to get in the next few days. Restoration. You see, when we talk about the restoration of the church, that means you. And there isn't a single person here tonight, including myself, who doesn't need a great deal more of restoration. I will restore. Now, Israel under the Old Covenant promised so faithfully, "Oh, whatever you tell us to do, God, we'll go. Wherever you tell us to go, we'll go." All right. We get in chapter 1, and we'll see what happened to them. Verse 3, "Tell your children of it." That's what we're doing tonight. "And let your children tell their children, and their children another generation." Tell what? Of the dreadful things that happened to the Old Testament church. And the things that happened to the Old Testament church happened to the New Testament church for exactly the same reason. And I may have to go into a little bit of church history for you tonight, just to bring you up to date. Because people are always looking for terrible things to happen on the earth, quite forgetting that more terrible things have happened in past history than will ever happen again. All right, here's Israel. Verse 4, "That which the palmer worm hath left hath the locust eaten. And that which the locust hath left hath the cankerworm eaten. And that which the cankerworm hath left hath the caterpillar eaten." Now, that looks like a pretty bad deal, doesn't it? It means that, you see, the house of Israel of the north was described as a vine, and the house of Judah of the south was described as a fig tree. And as we shall read in this scripture, those two trees, the vine tree and the fig tree, were stripped absolutely bare, right down to their bark, being eaten off. Let's read on. "Well, you notice, too, that when a church declines, it gets into alcohol. Am I touching anybody here tonight? Is there anyone here tonight who's gripped with alcohol, even in a minor sense? You cannot go a day through without a drink of alcohol in your blood. You need deliverance. "Awake, ye drunkards, and weep." You know what Paul said? "Be ye not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be ye filled with the Spirit." And I stand here tonight and declare unto you that if you're filled with the Spirit 24 hours a day, you won't touch the booze. Somebody say amen. It's a distressing fact in the charismatic movement today. There are a lot of the charismatic leaders who take alcohol every day of their lives. "Howl, ye drinkers of wine, because of the new wine, for it is cut off from your mouth." The moment that people go into declension and they take up the fleshly things of the earth, today it's wine, fornication, adultery, drugs, and every other homosexuality, and every other thing which is destroying the souls and the bodies of the people. Why? Because they're backslidden. That's why. If you backslide, brother, you'll need these other things. Because these are described as the works of the flesh, which we're going to go into. But if you're full of the new wine, you won't want the stinking booze. Say amen louder if you want to, because you're embarrassed. Now, verse 7, here it is. Here's Israel. And Israel, under the Old Covenant, did exactly the same thing as New Testament Israel did under the New Covenant. They backslid. Unfortunately, and I say this charitably, American people are not very good on church history. And I believe you cannot understand the Bible and the prophecies of the Bible without knowing something that went on in church history. There are good books around to read that tell you all about these things, but some people think, well, that's negative. I want to learn about Jesus. I don't want to learn about what happened in the millions of Christians that were put to death. I don't want to know about that. Well, friends, in order to understand the Bible prophecies, you've got to know about that. Verse 7. He hath laid my vine waste and barked my fig tree. Here's the north and the south of Israel. The fig tree was barked, and he hath made it clean bare and cast it away, and the branches thereof are made white. Now let me just pause a moment here. Here we have a picture of a vine and a fig tree which were supposed to be bringing forth lots of fruit. They promised God they would, and God said, I'll bless you, and you'll be multiply, and the fruit will be tremendous from you. But they didn't. They went and they served. They went into idolatry. You talk about the occult today. Israel, under the Old Covenant, was full of Kabbalistic societies. They had their seances. They had their worship of demons. They had all these things. They had their groves. They had their pet idols. Every house would have a pet idol, and they would worship all these pet idols and not worship God. God's holy, chosen people. It's incredible, isn't it? That anyone could say, we are God's people, but we are serving the devil. The church has been like that. If you read church history, you'll find that for 1260 years, the then established church of Rome never preached the gospel. Some of you people need to have lived or journeyed or visited Europe to know what the Catholic Church is like. Quite different there than over here. Well, I don't want to hit that one too hard tonight. It is a remarkable fact that when Jesus was crucified, he was crucified on a dead, barked tree. The actual word in the Hebrew in the Old Testament is stara, which means a stake or a tree stump. And Peter talks about Jesus being crucified on the tree. Now that's exactly the fact. It wasn't a beautifully made, squared off cross. It was a dead tree stump with a little bit on the top. Now, a dead tree stump is dead. You remember what the scripture says about you and me? We're dead in trespasses and sins until we find Jesus. We may be brilliant, we may have all kinds of degrees, but unless you have repented of your sins and found Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you're as dead as the cross of Jesus Christ. Stone, spiritually dead in trespasses and sins. Now here is a man, the second Adam, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who never committed any sin at all, the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And he deliberately identified himself with a dead tree stump. The dead tree stump symbolically speaks of Israel under the Old Covenant and the church under the New Covenant. And when Jesus Christ identified himself with death, out of death became life. Because the church is described as I am the vine and ye are the branches. The church is described as a tree of life. And out of the dead tree of the cross came the living church, the tree of life. And let me just tell you this right now, before we go any further. A lot of people are very, very hazy on these things. And if you ask people when the church began, even the Baptists don't know the answer. The church was born into this world on a certain day in history, the day of Pentecost. Most theology agrees with this. Some doesn't, but I do. The church, the body of Christ, Corpus Christi, had no being until Pentecost. Because before Pentecost, before the cross, Jesus was the body of Christ. And Jesus, as the body of Christ, ministered for 3.5 years in a most marvelous, miraculous way, showing the remnants of the Jewish church what God was really like. And they crucified him for it. They still do the same today in many parts of America, if they could, but they can't because of the laws of the country. You're not popular when you begin to teach restoration and healing the sick and casting out devils and raising the dead. That's the next big issue that's going to come upon us, raising the dead. And Brother Miller, anyone who begins to teach that, you really will be ostracized. I've seen it done. Done it myself, in fact. Well, Jesus Christ then identified himself with your death, that out of your death might come restoration, that you might be formed in the fashion of the Son of God. No difference, because Jesus said, the works that I do, you shall do also. Now, he was full of the Holy Spirit without measure. We will never be full of the Holy Spirit without measure, but we will be full of the Holy Spirit. And when we meet him, brother, we'll be like him. But you be sure that you're not in the crowd of the foolish virgins. They were virgins. They were virgins. They weren't unbelievers, but they were foolish. And we got lots of those today. Lots of them. That's why you need to teach it deliberately and slowly so that everybody can understand every word. And so these dead trees sprung to life after Jesus Christ was crucified, and 50 days later, incidentally, the word 50 comes from the Greek word Pentecosti, which is the 50 years in Numbers 25 is the period of restoration. 50 years is a period of restoration. And so God is now in that period of time restoring the church without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. But I've got news for you. There's no guarantee that you and I will be in it. That's up to us. That's entirely up to us whether you will be here when Jesus breaks through the clouds. I've got no guarantee myself. It is not automatic. Just because I've accepted Christ as my personal Savior, it's no guarantee that I'm going to go out to meet the Lord when he comes. You've got to be ready. You've got to be ready. The bride has made herself ready. Did you ever hear of a bride coming up the altar with one shoe on and one shoe off? Someone says, hey, you're getting married today, am I? And there she is working on the field amongst the pigs, and she suddenly says, oh, come on, I'm going to get in that church. She comes in smelling like the hog pen, and her hair's all in disarray, and she hasn't had a bath or anything, and she comes up and expects she's going to be ready for the marriage. No way. The church is going to make herself ready and perfumed with the perfume of Jesus. And when Jesus finally gathers his bride to himself, he's going to say, are you ready? The bride's going to say, yes, honey, I've made myself ready. I can do the same things that you did. I've proved it. All right, verse 10 of Joel chapter 1. The field, whenever we read the word field in the Bible, it means the world, whole world. The field is wasted. And you see, if Israel had done their job under the old covenant, they were supposed to witness by God's presence in their midst of what it meant to have God's presence in their midst. When Jesus began his ministry, and I'll be speaking about this in the evening when I speak on the working of miracles, to reveal the glory of God. You understand that? You are supposed to be walking through the streets of the cities of this nation, shining like a shining one, revealing the glory of God. You're not afraid of the devil or anything. You're going out there to set men free and capture them out of the jaws of the lion like David did years ago. He was a type of Christ. Of sitting down thinking, oh, I'm frightened of the lion. I'm frightened of the bear. I want you to know that the lion and the bear are frightened of you if you really know who you are. A whole change of thinking in this restoration. Verse 11. Be ye ashamed, O ye husbandmen. Now this could be paraphrased. Be ye ashamed, O ye clergy. You know, in the book of Zechariah,
I think it's chapter 12. It talks about those who wear a rough garment to deceive. Have you ever met any clergy who wear a garment to deceive? I don't like clerical garb. To me, it speaks of hypocrisy. A Christian is supposed to be known by his fruit, not by his collar. Be ashamed, O ye husbandmen! How, O ye fine dressers, for the wheat and for the barley? Because the harvest of the field is perished. A lot of people think we're coming up to a time like this again. A lot of people are hoarding food. Now, in the event, which I don't believe, that there will come a time in America when we didn't have any food, Joe next door would come along with his shotgun, shoot you dead, and steal your food. So that doesn't make any sense at all, does it? But my God shall supply. My God shall supply. I don't know how he's going to supply. Now, that's not my business. My business is to have peace and rest in him. And if it means you've got to go out and pick up some stones and turn them into bread, well, good for you. I'm going to teach on miracles in a few nights' time. As far as the Christian is concerned, in his restoration bit, that is no problem. Why? Have you got a problem? Well, what are you doing with it? Jesus is our problem bearer. He's our sin bearer. He's taken the load of our sin away. Friends, let me tell you right now, if you are a born-again child of God, you should not have a problem. If you have, it's because you want it. Because you like people to be sorry for you. You know, there are thousands of schizophrenics in mental hospitals across the land tonight who are content at being a schizophrenic and being there. They don't want to be healed. I know, because I've worked on schizophrenics. And there's very, very few of them that get healed because they don't want to be healed. They want to be a schizophrenic. And they get treatment. I know of one man in Toronto I've worked on for 18 years. Finally, he got himself his own apartment paid for by the government. He got a grant to buy himself furniture. He goes down to the hospital every week. He's an outpatient of the hospital. And I said to him one day, I got a bit irritated with him. Bob, why don't you really get straightened up? He said, it wouldn't be honest. He said, if I got straightened up, I'd lose my apartment. Now, there are thousands of people like this. We have a lady in our church in Toronto, Canada. She is so full of self-pity that it screams. And one day, at the end of the Sunday evening service, I said, well, now we'll do it just a little differently tonight. Anybody who wants healing, when you come forward for healing, would you make a confession as the probable cause of your sickness? Like jealousy. Anger and hatred and all these things. No. These are what cause. You can't get healed until you get rid of those things. And so we prayed, I think, for four or five people, and they all made a little confession, very sweet some of it was. They got their healing instantly. And we came to this lady, and I said, now, sister, what would you like to confess? Nothing. I said, sister, just let me help you a little bit. I said, could it be your problem is self-pity? Oh. She didn't get healed. See what I'm talking about? Yes. In her own estimation, she's the most wonderful Christian woman in the church. You know what Jesus said? Wisdom is justified of her children. Are you a nobody or a somebody? Now, be careful how you answer that. Because right now, you're looking at somebody. You're looking at the Son of God. You're looking at a king. You're looking at a prince. You're looking at a priest. You're looking at one who's mighty. Pulling down the strongholds. And you're looking at an angel. Now don't blow your top. All those are scripturally true. That's who we are. But you don't become these things, or know you are these things, if you're groveling around saying, oh God, I'm not worthy. In the book of Revelation, it says, and he made them worthy. Hallelujah. We are worthy. Don't forget it. Don't let the devil, not worthy in your own strength, you ain't got none. Oh, I'm sorry about that. I live in Florida in the winter. You know, they say about Great Britain and America, the only two nations divided by a common language. Well, then we get to verse 12, and we read a very interesting fact. The vine is dried up, northern Israel, and the fig tree languisheth, the southern kingdom. The pomegranate tree and the palm tree also, the apple tree, even all the trees of the field are withered, because joy is withered away from the sons of men. Now, this is a very interesting verse, because it not only speaks of Israel under the imagery of trees, but it also speaks of all the other nations in the world. And it's very interesting, for instance, our brother from Grenada, that's a separate nation now. It used not to be. And in the last 20 years, look at all the nations of the world that have suddenly become independent. Independent of imperialistic government. Why? Do you know why? So the communists can get in? No. The communists may drive out a lot of their junk first, so that Jesus Christ can come in. Do you know that nations like Cuba and the Central American Republics and a lot of these nations in South America and others which have been so threatened, and in Africa with communism, I believe that in the ultimate, God is going to restore his church in those nations. Do you know that in Africa, it is now being computed mathematically by what is happening now, that at the end of this century, 85% of all black Africans will be born again. That's being computed. Now, people are still talking about the great falling away. What great falling away? Can you show me a great falling away in the Bible coming? There was a falling away in history. And that's the one that I believe Paul referred to in Thessalonians. Why should you anticipate a great falling away in the church in the future? You haven't got any scripture to support it. That's a challenge. You come and show it to me if you have. And so we go quickly into Luke 21. And I want to show you how marvelous it is that Jesus used this exact imagery in his teaching. Now, in Luke 21, in the particular portion that we're reading, I believe, this is my personal view after a long study of the Bible, are the events which are now happening in the world at the present time. Much of the Luke 21 has already happened in history. But following verse 24 in Luke 21, this fills you in a little bit on present eschatology. Speaking of the Jews, they shall fall by the edge of the sword, and they shall be led away captive into all nations, Then Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles be fulfilled. Now, a large number of people today, including myself, believe that the beginning of this started with the restoration of the temple site to the Jews in 1967. So if that is correct, and at the present moment I believe it sincerely, it is correct, then it means that 1967 saw the beginning of all the things that follow and the beginning of the final restoration in the last generation. Let's read on. We know what. I don't want to dwell on these things because it's not my point tonight. But signs in the sun and the moon and the stars. Upon earth, distress of nations with perplexity. The Greek says, no way out. The sea and the waves roaring. The sea and the waves speak of nations, people, in a state of high perturbation. The United Nations organization will ultimately collapse because it'll have no answers. Did you hear me? The system of world governments are described in the book of Revelation under the word Babylon, which means confusion. The Tower of Babel, or Babel as some people call it, was a tower that was built and ended in total confusion. Babylon means confusion, the city of confusion, in contradistinction to the city of God, or Zion. You learn the positive by the negative. You have to get the negative to understand the positive. You've got the city of Babylon and the city of Zion. There are your two cities. One is the city of man's works, and you know six is the number of man, so 666 is three times the number of man, and that's a complete work of man. And Babylon is divided into three parts of the book of Revelation, and those three parts, we have to bear in mind, are financial, political, and ecclesiastical. The framework of the Babylon system is made up of religions, false, money as a standard, and of politics, which revolve around the other two. And this Babylon system is up for destruction. That's why the Bible says, come out from among them and be ye separate. And if we won't do it, God's going to force us out. But take us out. And when God takes us out from the old, he brings us into the glory of the new, which is Zion. You know, there's corn and wine in Zion. I think one chorus we sing. We sing it, but do we believe it? People are looking at all the troubles that they think are going to come upon the world. Listen, friends, I know we're living in difficult times. But I've got news for you. I do not know exactly how it's all going to come to pass. I don't know. And nobody knows. And even if somebody writes a book and sells a million copies, doesn't mean to say he knows. He's just a good businessman, that's all. I don't know. But I do know on the positive things that God is doing. He's restoring his church. And that's exciting enough. Some people said to me, many people have said to me, Brother White, when do you think we're going to get the mark of the beast? I said, what do you mean? I said, have you read the book of Revelation? There are just as many references to the mark of God as there are to the mark of the beast. And I said, I've got the mark of God, so it doesn't apply. You see that, the simplicity of that? So many people have been taken up with the negative, negative, negative. All the time they're expecting terrible things to come to pass. And I'm preaching the most glorious things are going to come to pass and are coming to pass and will increase in coming to pass. We're going to have a rush of people raised up from the dead right across America. What do you think the President of the United States is going to do then? I thank God for these I nearly call them shows. Like Pat Robertson, the 700 Club, and PTL, and we've got a marvelous one in Canada now called 100 Huntley Street that goes right across the Dominion of Canada. They're increasing their outlets. The number of stations are taking them more and more and more. Do you think the finances of the world are going to so go make everyone broke that God is going to remove all these television broadcasts? I don't. I see them multiplying. I see the Holy Spirit multiplying. I see blessing multiplying, always multiplying, because the tree of life can only grow. And we are trees of God's planting in Isaiah. And brother, if you're expecting to be a poor stunted tree with no more fig leaves on you, fruit and so on and so forth, I don't want you to wear fig leaves. And if you believe that's the kind of tree you are and you're going to go into a drought and you're going to die out, I've got news for you. Whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. All right, chapter 21. Men's hearts failing them for fear, looking at those things which are coming to pass on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And then we'll all go for broke. Then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And when these things begin to come to pass, and they are coming to pass, you don't have to look for as it was in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah. We got it. We got it. You don't look for it. We got it. When these things begin to come to pass, then what? Look at the television boob tube. Look at the newspapers. Listen to all the terrible reports on the radio. No. Look up. Lift up your head. That's a deliberate act. You've got to look away to Jesus. Not get caught up. You know, friends, I still maintain, now I own 3 television sets. They're all colored. I very rarely listen to them, excepting to the news, and that's all gloomy, but I like to know what's going on. I like to look at the 700 Club or PTL or something like that. That's what I got television for. Friends, you can defile your mind and then finally defile your body by watching too much television. You can. And if you do it, you'll defile your mind, whatever anyone else says, because in the ultimate, you're going to do exactly what you want to do anyhow, preacher or no preacher, Bible or no Bible, Jesus or no Jesus. It's a question of the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Are you ready? There are people in this building tonight who are not ready. And only God knows when you will be ready, if you ever will be ready. Because you're going to do exactly what you want in the final analysis. This is a democracy, and nobody's going to tell me what I'm going to do. I'm going to decide what I'm going to do when I want to do it. Right? Right. Look up. Lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. And from that thought, Jesus precipitates the parable of the trees. It doesn't mention the vine here, because the vine was divorced. The Lord, the house of Israel, was divorced and scattered among the nations. He was talking about the fig tree here, the Jewish people in Palestine. So he only mentions the fig tree here. And he spoke to them a parable. Behold the fig tree and all the trees. All the trees of the world. All the nations of the world. Cuba, Uganda, Jamaica. That's in a mess right now. Do you know why Jamaica's in a mess? Because God's cleaning out the mess so he can pour his spirit out with something decent and sweet in the nation. That's why. Don't worry about Manly or any of these manly men. They can't do it. It's got to be the man Jesus. What happens to the fig tree and all the trees? Do they die? Do they die in a drought? Does the rain stop? Nay, my friends, the rain comes down more and more heavily. It's called the latter rain, and we're going back into Joel chapter 2 to show you that. When they now shoot forth and know of your own selves that summer is now nigh at hand. Summer? Summer? Why, I've seen on magazines, I've seen on Christian magazines, a clock with its hand 3 minutes to midnight. And we've said, we are 3 minutes to midnight, friends. 3, 2, 1, boom! Jesus said, we're 3 minutes to midday. Now think it out. Summer is nigh. And when summer comes, first you have the projection of the leaves, and then of the blossoms, and then of the fruit. God has planted you to bring forth much fruit, not to perish for lack of money or lack of food or anything. Hallelujah. All right, turn with me to Thessalonians before we go back into Joel. You know, on this, now I may be touching a corn or two here, so I'll deal with it as gently as I can. You know, some people believe there's going to be a secret rapture. This in spite of the fact that the Lord says, when the trumpet of the Lord shall sound, and I don't see anything secret about that. However, you can believe what you want to believe, because I said in the ultimate you're going to believe what you want to believe anyhow. But you say to them, well, what scripture have you got for a secret rapture? They said, well, Jesus is coming as a thief. Yes, I said, Jesus is coming as a thief, but who to? Who to? Or to who? We read that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Do you see how the scriptures do not support a lot of these teachings that maybe we've been brought up in? But of the times and the seasons, brethren, that's after the restoration of Jerusalem, I believe that's now, but of the times and the seasons, brethren, you've no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord, that's the day of God's judgment upon the nations. That's the day of the Lord. You check it out. That the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say, peace and safety, who's that? The United Nations organization trying to control Babylon, say we got it all sewn up. Praise God. No, they don't say praise God. They got it all sewn up. We got peace with the Russians. We got peace with everybody else. Then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. Now that's what's coming on the earth. I could go into that in far more detail. I could actually delineate the nation. But you, brethren, but you, church, but you, overcoming church, but you, spirit-filled church, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. When Israel received their deliverance by blood from Egypt, it says there was light in all their homes, but darkness throughout Egypt. And Egypt speaks also of Babylon, the world system. There's darkness in the world system today. I wouldn't like to be President Carter. You need to pray for that guy. There's a professing Christian, manipulated by all kinds of people, making him vote in homosexuals and all this kind of stuff. Pray that Carter will get so filled with the Spirit that he'll blow his spiritual top against the world. You are all the children of light and the children of the day. It's not going to be midnight for us. It's going to be midday. We are not of the night, nor of the darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. So we go back into Joel. finish off my thoughts, and I think that my thoughts will go around in your mind quite a bit. We'll hear a bit more on these things. What page is Joel on? I've lost it. Got to go back to the beginning. Now, don't give me your number. It won't equal mine. My wife and I have the same Bible, so this is a joke between us. I say to her, what number is it? I tell you, it's number 1112. We go back now into Joel chapter 2, because Joel chapter 2 is the chapter of restoration. Now, before we actually go into it, I want to show you what the Lord is restoring right now. Let me tell you a little bit of the history of the church, very briefly. By the year 375 A.D., there was no more gifts of the Spirit in the church at all. From 375 until 600 A.D., the church declined into formality. In 600 A.D., Pontifex Maximus was put into position over all the countries of Europe by the emperor Phocas in Constantinople, who put Pope Innocent III on the throne, if you please. Poor old Peter, they never gave him one. On the throne to rule, as the Caesars had ruled, over all the nations of continental Europe. Thank God for the Scots. They resisted him. My father was a Scot. From AD 600 to the time of the Reformation, 1517, the gospel was not heard preached by the Roman Catholic system. Before the first persecutions of the church began in AD 65 under Nero, then Domitian came along in AD 85, and then other monsters came along. And during the rule and reign of the pagan emperors, 50 million, from AD 600 until after the Reformation, another 50 million Christians put death in Europe. So that means that the rule of this beast system put to death 100. Do you honestly think that that's going to happen? That was the great falling away that Paul said should come. You see, when people are looking for horrible things to happen, they forget the horrible things that happen. Let me give you something else. How people can so easily misinterpret the Bible. My wife, she's a history buff, and she reads a tremendous amount of history. She was reading in a book, a pure history book, about the Black Death that came to England in the 13th century. In England, from which I came originally, in the about 1260 A.D., one-third of all the people in England died. One-third. And they looked in the book of Revelation, they saw one-third of the people shall die, so they said, that's it. Christ is coming back. That's how people reckon today, the same way. And then they said, well, whose fault is it? It's the Jews' fault. The Jews crucified Christ, therefore we got this black plague come upon them. And they went into the cities and towns of the people that were left and slaughtered nearly all the Jews in England. In 1260. Now people don't know those things. What could be worse than that? Talk about tribulation. Don't you think they were in tribulation then? The church has always been in tribulation. The church is still in tribulation. You go over to Uganda or any of these places. Thank God, are you seeing the daylight now? God has liberated China. The communists went into China. They stripped China of all their heathen religion. And now the missionaries are going back in. Bibles are going back in again. And that's going to be repeated all over the world. Things are going to get worse? No, things are going to get better. All the trees of the field. All the trees of the field. And in case you don't know it, and you ought to know it, the United States of America is the one strategic nation in the hands of God for doing this restoration. That I could show you, maybe to answer the question of that, I could show you the United States of America, the book of Revelation. Get back into Joel chapter 2, verse 18. Then, this is after the people pray. This is after they blow a trumpet in Zion. This is after they start really getting down to prayer. Then will the Lord be jealous for his land and pity his people. Yea, the Lord will answer and say unto his people, listen, who is his people? You and me, under the terms of the new covenant. Behold, I will, that's a strong word, I've got it underlined. Behold, I will send you corn and wine and oil, and you shall be satisfied therewith, and I will no more make you a reproach among the heathen.
Falling away, did you say?
You're going to be broke. You'll never get any more oil to drive your automobile. Everything will close down. Do you realize if America could not get oil, everything would close down? Overnight, everything would close down. Industry would close down. Farming would close down. Everything would close down. Churches would close down. Everything. Let me tell you something. And this is prophetic. There is more oil in North America than in all the rest of the world. I was down in Mexico a few years ago, and I began inquiring among some of the English-speaking Mexicans, and I said, well, what do you know about this oil situation? They're very cagey. They said, well, we don't know too much about it. At that time, your late president, Gerald Ford, went down mysteriously, suddenly took a trip down to Mexico to see whether he could make a quick deal with the Mexicans. But the Mexicans are being pretty cagey, and I don't blame them. They're going to do a good deal for themselves. They don't want to be flooded with petrodollars. There's more oil under the area right north of Guatemala, and probably also under Guatemala, than in Saudi Arabia. Therefore, God has already got the oil. They're already, do you know, Canada is finding so much gas and now exporting it to the United States of America. In Canada, we're having our church turned over to gas because you can buy gas in Canada without any problem at all, without any limitation. But there's got to be a lot of self-control. Americans have got to learn to conserve. And for your information, the Canadians are worse at wastefulness than the United States people. They're shocking. Talk about, you know, just recently, in some of the government offices, it was disclosed in the paper that when they installed the lighting in government offices, they didn't put any turn-off switch. And the lights were on day and night. Government offices spending taxpayers' money. And that's how it has been. We have been brought up in a rich society, and we don't know how the rest of the world lives. And it's about time we started to conserve that we can help the other nations of the world. Now, verse 20. I like this because it all comes in so beautifully. See how the Bible fits together. I will remove far off from you the northern army. That's Russia. That's the threat of the world, this world. I will drive him into a land barren and desolate, with his face towards the East Sea, that's off Vladivostok, the Pacific Ocean, and his hinder part towards the utmost sea, which many people believe is the Arctic Ocean. And his stink shall come up, and his ill savor shall come up, because he hath done great things. You see, friend, a lot of people are talking about now, I don't know where they get it from. They're talking about a third world war. In fact, some have been saying, I've heard them say, we're already in the third world war. Well, you find that in the Bible, I can't. There isn't going to be a third world war. There's going to be the battle of the great day of God Almighty. When God himself puts out a fish hook, puts hooks in the jaws of the Russians and their confederacy, which includes Iran, and brings them down on the chopping block of the Battle of Armageddon, on the plains of Armageddon. That's all the Bible says. If anyone else tells you anything else, forget it. I'm telling you what the Bible says. The last battle is the battle of the great day of God Almighty. There's nothing in the Bible about a third world war. In fact, rather the reverse, because you go into the book of Isaiah, and it says, come, my people, enter thou into thy chambers until the indignation be overpassed. So there's a protection for the church when God pours his judgments about on these nations. In fact, more America goes and tries to stick her nose in the Middle East, the more she gets her nose smacked on. And I believe that America, in the end, maybe to the chagrin of many Americans, will say, well, we can't do anything now. We can't do anything for the hostages in Iran anyway. Let's sit back and pray. And that's far more sensible. Thank God the church is praying for those hostages. And I got news for you. God will release them in his time and his way. Look what a mess poor President Carter made with sending those helicopters in. Well, that couldn't. They didn't have the blessing of God on them, did they? I wonder why. I think, you know, it's rather like Moses who killed the Egyptian, trying to do God's work in the strength of 666, the number of man. Well, I hope I've given you some food for thought. Because I know some of you have been all muddled up, but that isn't your fault. The Because you would go and spend $2.50 and buy a book, a lot of rubbish in it. Now, verse 21. Here are the blessings of God in restoration, to close with. And I have 6 minutes. Be glad then... No, verse 21. What's this? Fear not, O land. What land? Well, of course, we know it means the land of Israel, fundamentally and prophetically, but it means any land, like the United States of America or Canada, where the gospel is being preached. And it's certainly Mexico is really coming into this now. The whole of North America. You know, Mexico is in North America, don't you? Don't you ever tell a Mexican he's in Central America. He won't like you for it. Fear not, O land. Be glad and rejoice, for the Lord will do great things. Who? God. When? Be not afraid, ye beasts of the field. Hey, how do you like that? I will pour out my spirit upon all cows. How do you like that? Upon all sheep. Oh, you understand that. Like another scripture I'll probably go into, and I'll show you either a cow or a bull, and I've got scripture for it. Also sheep. Be not afraid, ye beasts of the field, for the pastures of the wilderness do spring, for the tree beareth her fruit, the fig tree and the vine do yield their strength. Why? Because the Spirit is outpoured. See, when God breathes upon a tree, you know what happened in Exodus chapter 3? It suddenly turned, got on fire. It didn't go out. He didn't blow the light out. He blew the light on. And when God breathes on you, he sets you on fire. That's why John the Baptist said, he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and fire. Brother, you've got to be a burner. Who is he that can make you afraid if you do that which is good? We've already had fear rebuked. Don't you take it home with you. Leave it here. Brother Miller will clear it out and put it in the hole out there. Now, to show where these things happen, when these things happen, the next verse, 23, tells us, be glad then, ye children of Zion. Who's that? That's you and me. That's the church under the new covenant. Be glad then, ye children of Zion, and rejoice. But Lord, I won't get any more gasoline for my car. And anyway, we're going to run out of food. And oh, there's going to be chaos. There's going to be riots in all the cities like there was in Miami a few weeks ago. Who says so? I said, who said so? Jesus didn't. Not if you're looking up. Of course, if you're looking at television and looking at some of these evangelists that go around, you're going to get muddled up. For he hath given you the former rain moderately. That was on the day of Pentecost when the church was born into this world. And when the church was born into this world, would you notice the three things? They always go in threes. Wind of the Spirit, fire of the Spirit, and speech of the Spirit. Did you notice that? You people should be so bubbling up with the fire of God, you should be praising God in tongues, interpreting and prophesying, casting out devils and raising the dead, and having yourself a time, if you know the power of the Word of God in you, and I may touch on that. We're still sitting on our pews too much and not manifesting Jesus as much as we should. That's where restoration comes in. We've all got to grow. Don't let me get you discouraged now. All I want to do is to get you ready to say, yes, I will be prepared to grow. The former rain was given moderately on the day of Pentecost, and he will cause to come down for you the rain, and the former rain, and the latter rain in the first month, or in literal Hebrew, as at first. Then what happens? Are we in the time of latter rain? Yes or no? Are people in every denomination getting the baptism of the Spirit and speaking in tongues? Yes or no? Is the number increasing in the United States daily? Yes or no? Yes. Will it continue to increase? Yes. Well then, the floor shall be full of wheat, and the fat shall overflow with wine and oil, and I will restore to you the years that the locust has eaten, the cankerworm and the caterpillar and the palmer worm, my great army which I sent among you, and you shall eat in plenty. Now watch this. There are already too many people in the church that are eating too much. I'm going to deal with that, I think, before I go. So you be prepared for the word. You shall eat in plenty and be satisfied and praise the name of the Lord your God that hath dealt wondrously with you, and my people shall never be ashamed or confounded. Praise the Lord. We're living in beautiful times of restoration. God's going to restore the cattle, the land, the farms, the fruit, the church, and everybody in the church is going to have a marvelous time. And a lot of these poor nations that we see going down the drain, America's going to get a real generous heart. She's already got one, but it's going to be bigger. And we are literally going to send missionaries and food
into these other nations to reveal Jesus before he comes. Amen.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com or LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.